This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442. For the Canadian office and offices overseas, listen at the end of the message, please. To visit our websites, they are cbcg.org and biblicaltruthministries.org. This is a continuing series in our series in 1 Peter. This is 1 Peter number 11, and we're going to cover essentially the last part of 1 Peter, the third chapter. Now, let's go back and review just a little bit. Now, let's come to 1 Peter 3 and verse 12, and we'll just review this one as a very important scripture. And, of course, the whole purpose, and I think it's important, brethren, that we do go through these series so that we do not get in a rut as to what I preach, and we don't get into a rut as to what is taught. But it gets our nose into the Bible, and, of course, as I've said, this translation is not designed as a replacement for the Word of God, but it is designed as a study aid with a wide margin and so forth, so that will help you in studying. Okay? Now, verse 12. Because the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their own supplication. And that's something that we need to really understand and realize, that God is there to hear, God is there to help, God is watching over us. And as Jesus said, the Father is not going to lose one. And I see that very clearly. Now, God may let us wander for a while. God may let us go hither and yon for a while, but God isn't going to give up on us. Because God has such a tremendous plan for all of us to be in the kingdom of God that He's not going to give up on us at all whatsoever. Now, verse 12 again, continuing on, but the face of the Lord is against those who are practicing evil. You see how that is? See how that makes it nice and clear? Okay? Now, many times people think that God is not taking into account what the evil people are doing. But God is. Let's go to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 8. Book of Ecclesiastes. Now, there are two things involved with God when we're talking about people that do evil. Sometimes the punishment is immediate. Sometimes it's not. Okay? Ecclesiastes 8 and verse 11. You see, God wants to know what's in the heart. God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. So when we look at all of these things that are happening, we have to keep all of that in mind when we look at the world around us. Okay? But here's the truism. Because sentence against an evil work is not exacted speedily. People think they get away with it. Therefore, the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. So when you tie all of these things together, but sooner or later, they are going to have to face the music, so to speak. Okay? So God knows. God knows those who are practicing evil. And God is hoping that the wicked will repent. And after all, that's the whole purpose in all of it, isn't it? And you go back and you can tie in that also, the parable of the prodigal son. Now, those of us who are sinners like to cling on to the part that when we come back to God, He's there to help us. But there's another side of the story, too. The other son should have been just as happy that the brother repented. But instead he got mad and said, well, hey, I've been here all the time doing all this, and you never had a banquet for me. And the father said, son, you're ever with me. And it didn't take away from the other son's inheritance at all. And sometimes we get that way toward people in the world when we see evil going on. We say, you know, in self-righteous indignation, I've said it. You know, how could they do that? Well, they could. God knows. He'll take care of it. Maybe they will be so miserable in what they're doing that they'll repent to God. So let's hope that that may be the case. Okay, let's go here. We'll cover the verses 13 through 18 and then come back. Verse 13, and is there anyone who shall harm you if you should be followers of that which is good? Nevertheless, even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. How many times we don't feel that when we're going through it? But you should not be afraid of their fears, and do not let yourselves be intimidated. Very interesting Greek word there. Okay? But sanctify the Lord in your own hearts, and always be ready to give an answer to anyone who asks you the reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and reverence, having a good conscience, that whereas they may speak evil, they may speak against you as evildoers, they may be ashamed, those who are reviling your good way of life in Christ. For it is better, if it is the will of God, for you to suffer while doing good than doing evil. Because Christ indeed once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God. On the one hand, having been put to death in the flesh, but on the other hand, made alive in the spirit. Okay, let's go back to verse 13 and let's pick up some different scriptures which tie right in with that. Let's go to Psalm 56. Since we're back here in the book of Ecclesiastes, Psalm 56. And this is a tremendous psalm. And lots of times, you know, brethren, if your prayers get stale or if things get tough or whatever it may be, go to the psalms and use those in your prayers to start out your prayers. And that'll be real helpful for you. Here's a tremendous prayer, which I think has a lot to do with the very ministry of Christ and the things that he went through and the things that happened to him. Now, lots of times we get the opinion that, you know, it was pretty easy for Jesus. But when you read back there in Hebrews the 5th chapter, oh, he had to cry out with prayers and strong cryings to him who was able to save him from death. Okay, even though he were a son, he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Now, think of it this way. Jesus, who was perfect, must have suffered every day by the things that he saw going on. So, think of it this way. Think of Christ when we read this psalm. Psalm 56 and verse 1. Be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He fighting daily is oppressing me. Now, I don't know of anyone who's gone through it that way except Christ. My enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me, O you Most High. What time I am afraid, I will put my trust in you. In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Now we can tie in several things there. We can put in there John 6:63, that the flesh profits nothing. There may be people who can do things to you, but what difference is that going to make in the long run when you really consider it? Okay? Now we're coming into some pretty tough times. And we can see it all around us. When the general society as a whole does not follow the precepts of the Word of God, you end up with people out there trying to establish their own righteousness, and you end up with more things like the Waco problem or some other problems. So we don't have to fear what flesh can do to us. Okay? Verse 5. Every day they wrest my words, twist the words of Christ. Now you go back, just take this one verse. Every day they wrest my words, all their thoughts are evil, are against me for evil. Now you go back and you look at the confrontation that Jesus had just before he was crucified, when he came to the temple and the Pharisees came and tempted him and the Sadducees came and tempted him. They tried to kill him. They wanted to stone him. They wanted to arrest him. They wanted to find him in some kind of evil. Even his disciples couldn't go through the field and just pluck off some near ripe grain and just rub it in their hands and eat it without the Pharisees coming along and saying, "Your disciples are harvesting on the Sabbath." So he had it pretty tough. They gather themselves together. They hide themselves. They mark my steps when they wait for my soul. Shall they escape by iniquity? Are they going to get away with this in the long run? In your anger, cast down the people, O God. You know my wanderings. You put my tears in a bottle. Are they not in your book? Now this is David going through this psalm, so we're kind of going in and out of David's experience personally and the prophecies referring to Christ. Now, obviously, we don't want to go around and when we have something where we really cry, we put a little bottle up to our eyes and we catch the tears and then we can hold it up and say, "Look, I have suffered." You know, it doesn't mean that. This is a metaphor that God doesn't let any of the tears escape him. Okay? God doesn't let any of the tears escape him. He knows. He knows. Okay, when I cry unto you, then shall my enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. And always understand that. God is for you. God loves you. God has called you. You have a tremendous purpose. Okay? In God will I praise His word. In the Lord I will praise His word. In God have I put my trust, and I will not be afraid what man can do to me. Your vows are upon me, O God. I will render praises unto you, for you have delivered my soul from death. You will not deliver my feet, and will not you, rather, deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living. So that's a tremendous psalm there. Tremendous psalm. Let's go to Matthew, the 10th chapter now, and let's see how this applies. Matthew 10. And here's the scripture that we have known, gone over quite a few times. And you know, this really helps us. This should help us in everything that we do. Because I tell you what, lots of times we get to thinking that only in our lives do we have trouble. But I tell you what, the lives of almost everyone in the world has trouble today. Matthew 10, verse 28. So we can have strong confidence in God's way. We can have strong confidence that God knows. Verse 28, and fear not them which kill the body and are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And then Jesus adds, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And not one of them shall fall to the ground without your Father, and that means without his knowledge. So God knows, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. In other words, when it says that the eyes of God are upon the righteous, it's not for hair counting, but it is that God knows you so well and is involved in your life so deeply that He knows that. And He knows our every thought. Okay, so that's why we can have this kind of courage that Peter's talking about. Let's go to Isaiah 50. Isaiah the 50th chapter. And here again is a tremendous section of Scripture. Isaiah 50 and verse 7. And I'll tell you what. My experience has been that God will get you into a position in your life sooner or later, somewhere, sometime, to where your only help is God. To where you feel that there is absolutely nothing left in your life but to go on your knees before God because there's nothing else you can do. And when that happens, you feel pretty miserable. I know I did. And have. God doesn't feel miserable because He's there to help you. God is there to help you. Verse 7. For the Lord God will help me. Therefore I shall not be confounded. Therefore I have set my face like a flint, not in stubbornness against God, but in the strength and power of God's Spirit. That if God is for you, nothing can be against you. Just put in your margin there Romans 8th chapter. I'll let you study that and add to it, okay? Therefore I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. He is near that justifies me. God is always there to help. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me. Now, I've just been lambasted, you know, by those who disagree with the Passover book. I've been called the agent of Satan the devil, spreading lies to the brethren. But I do know that what I wrote stands the test of God's Word. So I'm not going to be concerned what they say or do. And Jesus said that if they call me, referring to Himself, Beelzebub, how much more are they going to call those of the household? See? So it doesn't do any good to throw accusations back and forth because that isn't going to solve anything. What's going to solve the problem is getting our noses in God's Word. Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they all shall wax old as a garment, and the moth shall eat them up. Who is among you that fears the Lord, that obeys the voice of His servant, that walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stand upon His God. Behold, all you that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, that walk in the light of your fire and the sparks that you have kindled. This is saying your own work, your own thing that you are doing, you see. This shall you have of my hand. You shall lie down in sorrow. So in the long run, God is going to turn it to the good. Now then, chapter 51, because it follows right along there. Here's some more encouragement for us, okay? Listen to me, you that follow after righteousness, you that seek the Lord, look unto the rock from whence you are hewn. And who's that rock? That is Christ. And did not Peter say we were to be lively stones cut out from the rock? Yes, indeed. And to the hole of the pit from whence you were digged, look unto Abraham your father and to Sarah that bore you. For I called him alone and blessed him and increased him. For the Lord shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all our waste places, and then it goes into the redemption that comes when Christ returns. So those are some tremendous psalms for us, okay? Now let's go back to 1 Peter again, all right? And verse 14. So the whole lesson of verse 13 is that no one can harm you if you follow God. No one can under any circumstances. So don't let yourself be all put down over it. Okay, verse 14 now. Nevertheless, even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. So there are blessings. Now, it doesn't feel like a blessing when you're going through it, does it? Okay, let's go to Matthew 5. Matthew, the 5th chapter. Here, the whole blessings that are given in the book of Matthew, and we'll cover all of those when we do the survey in the book of Matthew. But it's going to be exciting as can be, brethren, and it's going to really just increase our faith into what God has done with the New Testament, the whole thing that Christ has done and the apostles have done. It's going to be really exciting. Okay, verse 10, Matthew 5. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets before you. So we have that as a tremendous thing, brethren. Now out of it, we're going to learn a lesson. Let's go to verse 40, chapter 5 and verse 43 now. Now why should those things happen to you? Why would God put you in a position that those things would happen to you? Okay, number one, because we're not of the world. Number two, God has called us. Number three, Christ has suffered before us. But we all have something to learn very deeply. Here it is in verse 43. You have heard that it's been said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Now that's hard to do. That's the hardest thing in the world to do. Now for sports fans, it's real hard. When your team loses, you don't say hooray. You're looking for heads to roll, right? So you see, it's not in our nature to do this unless we have the Spirit of God. So that's why we're put in positions sometimes where we're going to have the opportunity to love our enemies. Okay? And pray for them which despitefully use you. Verse 45, and it should read, so that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends the rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? If you salute your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the publicans so? You therefore shall be perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. So there's the whole goal. You might tie that in with Ephesians, the 4th chapter. And verse 17, Ephesians 4:17, where it's the fullness of the stature of the measure of Christ. All right? Now, I'm going to ask you a question, and before you answer it, I want you to think about it. Okay? What are the love commandments in the New Testament, and what should be the order of them. I'll ask the question again. What are the love commandments in the New Testament, and what is the order that they should be? That's not very tricky, but it sounds tricky. Okay, we just read one of them. And the first one is love God with all your heart and mind and soul and being. Since we're in Matthew, let's go to Matthew 22. And we'll cover something which is very fundamental. So I'll cover it since we will, because of these things, be putting off the series in 1 John till later. I hate to do it, but no use going through it unless we can fully understand it. Okay? Verse 37, Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. Okay? That's the first one. The second one, however, has been bumped down to number 3. By Jesus' own words. Where he says here, the second is like it. Now, if you don't like us to bump it down to number 3, keep it number 2. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So now we've got 3 of them. Love your enemies. Love God. Love your neighbor. Now, what's the fourth one? Love the brethren. So the way I have it, now, I'm not going to fight against Christ, so we will keep number 2 as number 2. Love your neighbor as yourself. Okay? Number 3 is you shall love each other as I have loved you. John 13, 33 and 34, and John 15, verses 9 through 12. Okay? Those are the 4 love commandments in the New Testament, and everything. Now, verse 40 is a key verse. Okay? On these 2 commandments hang, and that means are suspended downward from, all the law and the prophets. So a very key fundamental thing concerning law is you cannot have law without love. Love must come first so that you can have the proper laws. What happens when you don't have the proper love? You end up with the improper laws. Now, when we get into a little study of Judaism, you will see how that happened. Okay? But just a little review here to keep that in mind. When your children were growing up, since most of us have children that are growing up or nearly grown up, why did you have the rules for your children that you had? Because you loved them, right? You could say that was the law of your parenting, correct? Did you at any time contrive in your mind toward your own children anything that was not based on love, even the correction as severe as it may had to have been? No. I don't know of any. Does that mean you're free from mistakes? No. We all look back and we can see where we didn't do what we should have done. Can God overcome those? Yes, He can. Yes, He can. But did you not do everything that you did? Did I not do everything that I did for my children because I loved them? Yes. See, that's why you cannot have law without love. Very profound and fundamental thing that we need to understand. All right, now let's go back to the book of 1 Peter here. Okay. So now, verse 14 again. So nevertheless, even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. But you should not be afraid of their fears. You don't have to go around and be afraid and intimidated by this world or people around you. Some people go around and they're just paranoid of fear. Don't be that way. And do not let yourselves be intimidated. Now that's a very key important thing here too. You're not to be intimidated. That doesn't mean that you rise up and be smart aleck about anything. But you're not to be intimidated. Don't let the world intimidate you, what you believe. Don't be intimidated by circumstances. And don't let anyone, especially today, get the psychological grip over you to manipulate you and intimidate you. Okay? That's what that means. Don't be intimidated. But instead of that, do this. Verse 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Oh. Yes. Okay. And always be ready to give an answer to anyone who asks you the reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and reverence. And that's why it's important that the minister always teach the brethren, because how are you going to answer unless you know? And how is the minister going to be able to teach unless he grows in grace and knowledge too? That's got to be. You can't have a set of doctrine that's approved by a doctrinal board, and we all agree with this, which we, you know, basic doctrine, that's true. But then do we remain static and never grow in grace and knowledge and understanding? No, we're to constantly grow in grace and knowledge. Be ready to give that answer. Okay? Let's go to John 14 and verse 1. Here we go about not fearing and not being intimidated. We can just put this verse in here, John 14, verse 1. Okay? John 14 and verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. So if you believe in Jesus Christ, you don't have to worry. You have to be fearful. You don't have to let anyone put you down. You don't have to let anyone shove you around. You don't have to rise up in rebellion against them or come at them with a fist in the face. That's not the point. You know, I saw a report on something that, yeah, a man got real angry one time and turned around and busted this fellow in the jaw. And his jaw was, and he hit him so hard that it knocked the jaw loose and went up and pierced his brain, and he died. And I thought, man, you know, just one angry burst. Poor guy had to do some jail time. See? But if he would not have allowed himself to be fearful and be intimidated, that wouldn't happen. Okay? Now let's go to Psalm 26. Psalm 26. Again, there's so many of these psalms tying with it. When you study Peter, there's awful lot of psalms that are in there. Okay? Psalm 26. Okay, before we do that, let's reason the hope that lies within you. Okay? Psalm 26, verses 1 through 3. So if we always put ourselves in God's hands, judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord. Therefore, I shall not slide. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and heart, for your loving kindness is before my eyes. I have walked in your truth. I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I go to dissimulators. I have hated the congregation of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked. And then it says, here's one that has to do with Christ. I have washed my hands in innocency, so I will compass your altar, O Lord. Okay, so if we can have that kind of confidence. Now there it is, in hating the evildoers, that doesn't take away from loving your enemies. You hate what they do, but you love them. Okay? Let's go to Psalm 27, verse 1. Here's a tremendous psalm, which also has been composed into a really magnificent song. You probably heard it. You probably even sung it. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even my enemies and foes, came unto me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. The host encompassed about me, my heart shall not fear. Notice, no intimidation here at all. Nothing but faith and confidence in God. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing I've desired of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. To behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. Now if you take this verse and expand it out, brethren, to the whole plan of God, to be with God, then this just opens up this psalm really tremendously. Then it goes on here, verse 5, for in a time of trouble he will hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me, and he shall set me upon a rock. And of course that rock is Christ. So that's really tremendous. Let's go to Psalm 28 for just a minute. Okay? Last verse in Psalm 27. And then we'll go right into verse 20, Psalm 28. Verse 14, Psalm 27. Wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Unto you will I cry, O Lord, my rock. Be not silent to me, lest if you be silent to me, I become like them that go down into the pit. Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry unto you, when I lift up my hands toward your holy oracle. Draw me not away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity, which speak peace to their neighbors, but mischief is in their heart. And then let's come down here to verse 7. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song I will praise him. The Lord is my strength. He is the saving strength of his anointed. Save your people. Bless your inheritance. Feed them also, and lift them up forever. So those are some real psalms that we need to help strengthen us. And I know, I tell you what, we're just in some ways kind of battered and bruised by this world and everything around us. Let's go to Matthew, the 10th chapter again. Matthew 10. No, we've covered this recently, so I won't belabor the point, but just put in your notes, Matthew 10. That when you give the answer, it's going to be the Father which in you speaks. Okay? It's going to be the Father who's going to inspire you to speak. Now, how can you give an answer unless you know the Word of God? How can you have God inspire you if you don't have His Word in your mind? Eh? that's how God is going to inspire us, because we have His Word in our minds. Now, let's go to Ephesians, the third chapter. Ephesians, the third chapter, and we will see the whole purpose, the whole goal of what our heart is to become. Okay? And in a sense, if we could use an analogy, if we grow up in Christ, Ephesians, the third chapter, verse 16. If we grow up in Christ to the fullness of the stature of the measure of Christ, we have a very unique thing. Which I will call dependent independence. The more you depend upon God, the more independent your behavior becomes. Now, what do I mean by that? It sounds like a contradiction in terms, but it's not. The more Christ is able to rule in your heart and in your mind because you're relying on Christ. So therefore, your behavior becomes more independent because of Christ in you, and someone doesn't have to come along and tell you, do this and do that and do the other thing. That's the whole goal of Christianity. Okay? Ephesians 3 and verse 16, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Now that, brethren, is how you can give an answer for the hope that lies within your heart. By having Christ in your heart. See? And being rooted and grounded in love. So it all fits together really tremendously. That's how we're able to give the answer. Okay? That's how it's able to be done. Now let's go back to 1 Peter. Verse 16. And having a good conscience, whereas they may speak against you as evildoers, they may be ashamed, those who are reviling your good way of life in Christ. Let's turn this tape to the other side, please. 17 now. For it is better, if it is the will of God. Now some people like to go out and shove a spiritual fist in people's faces, and they get persecuted, which is not the will of God. They're getting back what they've shoved out. Okay? That isn't what God wants us to do. Okay? We have to be, for example, what good would it do to turn people to Christ if you unilaterally ran around your neighborhood and on Christmas Eve sought to go into every house and destroy their Christmas trees? Okay? Then you're taking a righteous fist, as it were, and shoving in their face. So any persecution you would get from that, you deserve. Okay? God's way is not that way. If it is the will of God that you suffer for doing good, then it's because of your doing good. Not out trying to do evil to correct someone, to try and make them do good. Okay? For it is better than doing evil. Now we'll cover a little bit more of that when we get to chapter 4. Because Christ indeed once suffered for sin, the just for the unjust, so that He might bring us to Christ. Because Christ indeed suffered for sins. No, I turned the page. Sorry about that. The just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. On the one hand, having been put to death in the flesh, but on the other hand, made alive by the Spirit. Okay? by which he also went and preached to the spirits in prison. Now, the way I've translated it brings it into its proper context here, and which it means in the Greek. By the which he went and preached to the spirits in prison, which were disobedient in a past time, when once the long-suffering of God was waiting in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared. Now that's when Jesus, as a spirit being, the Lord God of the Old Testament, went and preached to the spirits in prison. Now there's several other scriptures we can tie in here. Let's put in there 2 Peter, since we're right close here. Let's go to 2 Peter 2 and verse 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, here's where basic scriptures help us a lot. What is sin? Sin is a transgression of the law. So when they sinned, they went against the laws of God. Okay? But cast them down to hell. The Greek there is Tartarus or Tartaro. T-A-R-T-A-R-O, Tartaro. Which is a place of restraint. And delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. So when they sinned, he cast them down. Why did he cast them down, and what was their sin? Let's go to the book of Jude and verse 6. Jude and verse 6 ties right in with the same thing. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, has he reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, under the judgment of the great day. The angels didn't want to do the will of God. They weren't willing to accept what God had for them. Then we tie in there Revelation 12. Revelation 12, and when they rebelled, a third of them went with Satan the devil. And lots of times we think of that, we say, well, how did that happen? Probably the same way that happens within the church. You set up a hierarchy, and then the hierarchy says, trust me, instead of trusting God. So Satan put himself between God and the other angels and said, now, I'll talk to God, you talk to me. And I'll tell you what God says. So they rebelled, verse 4, and drew a third part of the stars of heaven, did cast them to the ground. This is that great red dragon. Verse 9 says it's Satan the devil. Now we all know the basic scriptures of Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28. We won't turn there. But when the ark was being built, let's go back to Genesis the 6th chapter, God gave them a witness personally. Jesus Christ at that time was the Lord God of the Old Testament, was a spirit being. He went to this place of restraint, which you could only get to as a spirit being. Now, exactly where that is, I don't know. I don't particularly care to want to know. And I don't want to go there. Okay? Some say it's the bottomless abyss, maybe. Okay, Genesis 6. Here's when he went, when the ark was being built. And here's the condition that they brought the whole world. It's one of the factors that Jesus says it's going to be like just before he returns. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Boy, now that's really a state of affairs, isn't it? Now, I got this article. I think it was April 12th, Time Magazine, about this new computer thing that's going to happen. And it's going to happen. Boy, they're going to have it. You can have coming in your house 500 television channels. I mean, think of it. If your mind is going cuckoo over 12 or 14 or 20, think what it's going to be with 500. Coming into your house via a fiber optic, which is a glass wire. Now, that sounds contradictory, but it's really something, okay? They will also have books, magazines, articles, anything you want. You can sit in your home and never have to move. You can order anything. Just call up and dial it in. And it'll even talk back to you. Imagine that. You're bored to death with your computer. You can sit there and say, "Computer, talk with me." Yeah, what do you want to talk about? And I've thought about this, trying to combine this with what we have today. Every sort of evil can come through that. If you think there's evil now with the channels we have, think what it's going to be with 500. But it's going to give an opportunity to preach the gospel more too, isn't it? Yes, indeed. So you can have an opportunity to hear the gospel or watch live pornography taking place right on the TV. Maybe even watch demonism, Satan worship, the whole thing. God is going to have it so that mankind is not going to say, "God, why did you come and destroy this earth? Why did you send Christ back here?" And it's God is going to let everyone, I think, come to a point that in this world, in their rebellion against God and all their evil and the imagination of their thoughts, everyone is going to feel so important that he or she is going to feel that each one is a god. Now, maybe I've overstated it, but I can see it happening. I can see it happening. And are the kids spoiled today? Oh, yes, they are. I went into Burger King to get a hamburger. I still like the hamburgers. And here was this little kid in there with his father. Spoiled brat. Wanting his own way. And I thought, now what can you teach a kid like that? What is a kid like this going to learn? I kind of looked at him and I thought if he were mine, I'd tell him, be still. But he wasn't mine, so I didn't dare do that. I might get the fist in my mouth. But I thought, what is that generation going to be satisfied with? Nothing but being made to be holy, satiated with everything that you could possibly do to the mind and the body. Now, maybe I've overstated it, but I'll tell you what. It's got to be something so fantastic that they're willing to fight Christ when he returns. So therefore, brethren, you can be absolutely sure that there is no reforming of this world. It is bound to be destroyed. So when Jesus went there, he was saying, now look what you've done with this whole world. Everyone is evil. Everyone except Noah. So he probably told them what their situation was going to be. All right, let's come back to 1 Peter 3 and verse 20. While the ark was being prepared, so that's when he went there, in which few, that is, 8 souls, were saved through water, of which in a like fulfillment is baptism. Now, you can put in there Romans 6, the whole thing of baptism. And we're co-joined in his death. We're to be co-joined in the newness of life. Okay? Now, I have a little correction here that you need to scratch out and put in, please. Of which a like fulfillment is baptism, and all, and is now also saving us. Not the removal of... Now, the King James has filth, and that is equal to dirt. But after going through and studying this, and understanding what it really means, it's not the removing of dirt in a cleansing like a bath, but it is the removal, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, which is a reference to circumcision. Okay? Why? But an appeal to God for a good conscience by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay? So that should read the filth of the flesh, referring to circumcision. Now, since I've covered it recently in some sermons, we'll just put it in here for the sake of study and for the notes. We are to be circumcised where? In our hearts. Deuteronomy 10:16. Okay? Deuteronomy 10:16. Be circumcised, therefore, in the foreskin of your heart. Romans 2:28-29. The circumcision of the heart, not the flesh. Colossians, the second chapter. And I think it's verse 14. In the circumcision of Christ, not made with hands. Colossians 2, and I think it's 14. You'll have to check the verse. Okay? So that's what it has to do, which then does what Peter says here, the last part of 2 Peter, or 1 Peter 3 in verse 21, but an appeal to God for a good conscience by the resurrection of Christ. Okay? Now, why is that important? Here, let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. Why does he key it on the resurrection of Christ? Because Christ had to rise and ascend to heaven to be our high priest, as we will see, at the right hand of God. 1 Corinthians 15. Okay, 1 Corinthians 15. And I think this is going to give us, and I'll just have to mention, brethren, that, what was it now, about 6 years ago, 7 years ago, I started a series in 1 Corinthians. And since none of those problems applied to the church, this congregation, that being, I suspended it after we got into, what, about 8 chapters? Yeah, somewhere around there. But I tell you what, we're going to understand and discover why these heresies were there. Because, now Carl Franklin's doing some research on it for us on it. But as I mentioned, there was the Pharisaic problem, the Sadduceic problem, the priest problem, the circumcision problem. All these heresies reflect on those different things. Okay? If you're a Sadducee and you don't believe in the resurrection, then you're going to heaven, right? Never do it. Okay? Now let's come here, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 12. Because I often wondered this. How was it that the Church of God had people in there preaching that the dead don't rise? When the whole thing of Christ is based on the resurrection of Christ, right? Never could figure that out. I think maybe we'll be able to understand that now. Okay? Verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how then say some among you, there in that congregation preaching, that there is no resurrection of the dead? And if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is also vain. That's why Peter's referring to it here in 1 Peter 3, that Christ had to ascend to the right hand of the Father for the forgiveness of our sins, but also for eternal life. And he says, yea, And we are also found false witnesses of God, because we testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom if he raised not up, if so then, that the dead not rise. And if the dead rise not, then Christ is not raised. And if Christ is not raised, your faith is in vain, and you are yet in your sins. So Peter is referring to this over here. Okay? So the only way we can have a good conscience is by the resurrection of Christ. Verse 22 now, 1 Peter 3, who is gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been put into subjection to him. Now let's go back to 1 Peter 3 and let's take the very last verse here, which then refers back to verse 21, which is referring to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And remember, let's just review the last part of verse 21. But an appeal to God for a good conscience by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been put into subjection to him. Now, brethren, we're going to see that with Christ at the right hand of God, that this is a tremendous thing for us. And that we need to understand and realize more fully how much God is for us, in spite of the circumstances around us, and how much God's calling really means to us. So, let's go back to Isaiah, the 48th chapter, and see what it means to be at the right hand of God. Why is that so important, and what does that have to do with us, and what does that have to do with what God is doing in our lives? Isaiah 48, and let's pick it up here in verse 12. Isaiah 48 and verse 12. Hearken unto me, O Jacob and Israel, my called. Now that's an interesting phraseology, isn't it? O Jacob and Israel. Now we know that Jacob's name was changed to Israel. So why would both be used here? Okay, here's just a thought. Perhaps O Jacob refers to the 12 tribes of Israel, and Israel can refer to the church, the new Israel. Now, that's not a dogmatic statement. It's just something that perhaps it could be. But it's interesting that he gives both here, O Jacob and Israel, my called. Now, you can go back and review God's calling, that none comes to Christ except the Father draw him, that we are the called, we are the elected, we are the selected. And how great God's plan is that we have been chosen imparticularly by God the Father. Now, let's continue. I am He, or I am the One, that is the One who is God. Okay? I am the first, I also am the last. Now, that ties in with several things. Let's just hold your place here and let's go to Revelation, the first chapter. Because we find that this identifies Jesus Christ. This identifies that the one who was the Lord God of the Old Testament was the one who became Jesus Christ. Okay? Revelation, the first chapter. And let's pick it up here in verse... Let's pick it up in verse 5. And we'll go on down through verse 9. Okay, Revelation, first chapter, verse 5. And this is then greetings from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness. Now, witness is a very interesting word in the Greek. It is martyros, which can also mean martyr. Not only a witness, but a martyr. So this applies both to Jesus Christ. He was faithful, he was a witness, and he was a martyr. And the firstborn, as it should read, because the Greek there is not monogone, which would be begotten, but it is prototokos, which is firstborn from among the dead, as it should read. And everything that we do, brethren, is keyed by the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us. Now, we need to understand how much Jesus Christ loved us by understanding that he willingly suffered everything that he went through and endured the suffering of death on the cross for the joy that was set before him. And washed us from our sins in his own blood. And of course, you know and understand that no other sacrifice can do what the sacrifice of Jesus Christ does. So it had to be with his own blood. And has made us kings and priests unto our God and his Father. Of course, that's the future office that we're going to hold, but he's referring to it as already done, because God looks at the things which are not as though they are, and the things which shall be as though it has already occurred. Okay, so if you are faithful, and if you love God, and if you respond to him, it is as good as done. Now, that doesn't mean we go to the extreme in this life and say, well, now I'm going to practice being a king and a priest, and I'm going to become a little tyrant around here, and be an egocentric, and take everything to myself, and lord it over everybody. Doesn't mean that at all, brother. No one's going to be a king or priest with Jesus Christ unless they learn humility. And when you really truly understand it, the most humble being in the universe is God. So we need to keep our perspective on that. Now let's continue here, verse 6. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now it's interesting in the Greek, it is, and it should be translated here, into the ages of eternity. Because there are going to be ages in the eternity to come. There are going to be ages in which we are going to be doing things as the very sons of God. The first of that age is going to be the millennium age. We already know that. And then there's going to be the age of the resurrection of the unjust and the resurrection of the incorrigible wicked. And then there's going to come New Jerusalem down out of heaven, which then begins a whole new age in eternity. So wherever you say forever and ever, just translate that into the ages of eternity. Now verse 7. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye shall see him. You know, and it makes you wonder why that some people preached that it's going to be an unseen hand from nowhere which is going to save the world. You see, the truth is, when you don't preach Jesus Christ, you preach another gospel. And if you preach an unseen hand, you are preaching another gospel. Okay, because this, every eye shall see him. And they also which pierced him, which then includes every human being on earth, because it is our sins who killed him. Okay? And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him, even so, amen. Now, when you see, even so, amen, that is a dogmatic affirmation that we could say in modern English, in slang today, means you can count on it absolutely. Now, notice verse 8, how this ties in with Isaiah 48. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, says the Lord. Not only was he the one who is, where it says back there in Isaiah 48, I am the one. Well, now Jesus has expanded that title out even more because of his first coming. So he says, which is, that is currently existing, which was Jesus Christ in the flesh and the Lord God of the Old Testament, and which is to come, the returning Christ in power and glory, the Almighty. So you see, the beautiful part about studying is the Bible is that when you truly study it, and you study it for what the Bible teaches, and as Peter said, the scriptures that are of no private interpretation, but you let the scriptures interpret itself, all right? You will find that the Bible does not contradict itself at all, but is wonderfully and wholly and fantastically and spiritually put together so that we can grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ and understand what God has for us. Now let's go back to Isaiah 48. Okay? And let's see what the right hand of God means. Now this ought to give us an inkling of the power of the authority of the absoluteness of God and His Word, what He's going to do. Okay? Let's just take the last sentence there in Isaiah 48 and verse 12. I am the first, I also am the last. My hand also has laid the foundation of the earth. Now we know this all very well and we've memorized it, but just put in your margin, John 1, verses 1 through 3. Okay? I have laid, my hand has laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand has spanned the heavens. In other words, just like you could imagine in your greatest imaginations, Christ standing in the universe and say, let there be the stars, and just put his hand out, and they just, with the power of his spirit coming out of his mouth and from his hand, they were created in the vastness of the universe. Now that's why Peter says that he's at the right hand of God. And that's a very powerful thing for us. And it's very powerful for us to understand this in relationship to what God is doing for us, what God is doing through us, what God is doing in us, and in being able to come to God in prayer, being able to come to God and understand His Word. Remember what Jesus said just before He left the disciples. Let's go to Matthew, the 28th chapter, and let's see the parting remarks that Matthew recorded concerning Jesus Christ. And we're going to see that it's profound. You know, it really makes you wonder how it is that we can get ourselves into such spiritually weak conditions, or lazy condition, or lethargic condition, or whatever it is, and we're just sort of, well, I know I need to pray, but don't. I wish God would bless me, but somehow He doesn't. Well, part of that all has to do with our faith and our reaction on our response to God. Because if we have this in mind, what I'm covering here right now, then we don't have to go to God with that kind of attitude, with that kind of weakness, with that kind of sniveling, human, whiny character. Jesus said, verse 18 of Matthew 28, Jesus came and spoke to them. Now he's talking to the disciples, and there were even some that doubted, it says in verse 17, saying, all power. Now that means all authority, which means the authority over everything that there is that God the Father has given Christ to do. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now, do we lack anything? Do we have someone who cannot answer our prayers? Do we have someone who does not know us? No, we have someone who has the power, who can answer our prayers, and that's why Peter said that he is at the right hand of God. And he said that angels and authorities and powers having been put in subjection to him. Now let's go back to Isaiah 48 again. Okay, let's continue on here in verse 13. And my right hand has spanned the heavens. And when I call unto them, they stand up together. We're going to see this in Hebrews, the first chapter, in just a little bit, the very power of Jesus Christ. Now, let's go to Psalm 110. Psalm 110, because here is one of the most powerful things that was preached by the apostles. And this is the thing that just drove the religious leaders and the priests and the Pharisees and the scribes absolutely nuts. Every time they heard it, they gnashed their teeth. Now, this is a pretty profound verse. And we're going to see that Peter preached it all of the time. Psalm 110 and verse 1. And the Lord, Yahweh, said unto my Lord, Adonai. So this is one of the two or three references in the Old Testament which reveal an inkling of God the Father. The Old Testament does not reveal God the Father. They did not know God the Father until Christ came and revealed Him. But here's one place which gives an inkling above and beyond that there was more than one personage in the Godhead or God family. And the Lord said unto my Lord, sit you at my right hand. Now the right hand is symbolic of power, of authority, of work, of creation, and all of those things have to do with the right hand. Now it has nothing to do with discrimination against left-handers. So if anybody out there is left-handed, don't feel bad. Okay? God made you left-handed. So don't worry about it. But what we're saying here is that the right hand is symbolic of all of this power. Now continuing. Until I make your enemies your footstool. Now that ties directly in with 1 Corinthians 15. Let's go there and see that the Apostle Paul preached exactly the same thing. And when you really understand the Bible, when you really put it together, when you really put everything the way that it should be, Paul and Peter and James and John and Luke and Mark and Matthew all preached the same gospel. Without a doubt. Maybe using different words, but they all preached the gospel. Now, let's pick it up here since we're coming to the time of the first fruits. Let's pick it up here in verse 20 of 1 Corinthians 15. Okay? But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that sleep. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam we all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every person or man in his own order. Christ the first fruits, that's symbolized by the way of sheep offering, which we'll get into as we come toward Pentecost here. Afterward, they that are Christ's at His coming. So this shows very clearly, number one, no one has gone to heaven. Number two, no one has been resurrected to immortality. And number three, no one will be until Christ returns. Okay, now verse 24. Then comes the end, when He shall deliver up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when He shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For He must reign till He has put all enemies under His feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For He that has put all things, He has put all things under His feet. For when He says all things are put under Him, it is manifest that He, that is God the Father, is accepted from that statement. Is a parenthetical statement there. Which did put all things under Him. And when all things shall be subdued to Him, then shall the Son also Himself be subject unto Him, God the Father, because Jesus said, My Father is greater than I. Be subject unto Him that put all things under Him, that God may be all in all. Now this all has to do with the power of Christ at the right hand of God. Now let's go back to the book of Daniel. Let's go to Daniel 7. And let's see another reference referring to Christ, referring to the only other reference in the Old Testament which gives an allusion to God the Father. And then we will see how Christ himself even used this, speaking of himself. And we will see that the scribes and the Pharisees understood what Jesus was saying when he said this. So let's look at this very carefully. And for quoting this and applying it to himself was one of the main reasons that the priests and the Sadducees said, he is blasphemed, he is worthy of death. So they understood this scripture, but they did not understand that it applied to Christ. Okay, Daniel 7 and verse 13. Verse 13, Daniel 7. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days. Now the Son of Man refers to Christ. He referred to himself as the Son of Man over and over and over and over and over again, as we find in the Gospel accounts. And the Ancient of Days then, it refers to God the Father. But God the Father was not revealed in any other places than these two. Psalm 110 and verse 1 and Daniel 7 and verse 13. They didn't know about God the Father. The only thing they knew about was Yahweh Elohim or El Shaddai or one of the other names of God that he used in the Old Covenant. Okay, came to the Ancient of Days and they brought him near before him. And there was given to him dominion, that is to Christ, okay, and glory, and a kingdom. Now this is when Christ receives the kingdom. This is fulfilled when? When Christ returns. How does he come? In the clouds. That's why it says with the clouds of heaven. And when does he receive these kingdoms? At the last trumpet, Revelation 11. And it's going to be all the kingdoms and all the nations and all the people and all languages shall, or as it is here in verse 14, should serve him. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. And his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed. So, brethren, our calling is absolutely fantastic. And a little later, as we get into some other things, I will prove to you that religion is not of God. Religion is by people to show their goodness. God's way and God's calling is a way of life. And God has given us the greatest hope and the greatest goals and the greatest calling that possibly could be. So we need to keep that in mind. All right, now let's go to Luke 22. Luke 22 and verse 66. And let's see what happened when Jesus Christ referred to himself as the Son of Man coming with the clouds of glory. And this absolutely, if you could say anything, it set afire the elders and the chief priests and scribes. They could not contain themselves. Now, Luke 22 and verse 66. And as soon as it was day, the elders of the people and the chief priests and scribes came together and led him to their council. That's the Sanhedrin. This was an abbreviated form of the Sanhedrin. Saying, are you the Christ? Tell us. And he said to them, if I tell you, you will not believe. And if I also ask you, you will not answer me, nor let me go. So now notice the next statement in verse 69. Hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God. Isn't that something? Boy, that is. And they said to him, are you then the Son of God? And he said unto them, you have said that I am. In other words, if we could rephrase that just a little bit, you have just said that I am. Okay? Now notice their reaction. They said, what need have we of further witness, for we ourselves have heard it from his own mouth. And it records in one of the other places where the high priest ripped his clothing. Now many people don't really understand what a powerful thing that was when the high priest ripped his clothing, because the high priest was forbidden.
The overseas offices are Canada, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, Postal Code K6V5V2. For Australia, Biblical Truth Ministries, GPO Box 1574, Sydney 2001. New Zealand, Post Office Box 242, Waihai, Waihi 2981. Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624, Wilroe, Wilro, Park, Postal Code 1731. United Kingdom, Post Office Box 8224, Witham, Postal Code CM81WZ, United Kingdom.